age secondary school kids, we're going to head upstairs, and then I'm going to hand over to Mike, who's going to come and share from God's Word. Let's give Mike a real warm welcome.
Well, good to be with you again, and we're going to look this morning at the latest in a little bit of a series that the elders have asked me just to do from time to time, looking at some sort of foundational issues. So we're going to look at God's glorious church this morning and see what the Bible has to say about that. So if you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 2, if you have a Bible or a phone with an app on, just or it'll come up behind us. There we go. And so first of all, I want to just start by saying, when we think of anything really within the Christian faith, we have to think, well, where do we set our expectations, or where do we find what is true? Where do we find confidence to believe certain things? Well, all of that must come from the Scriptures, mustn't it? It must be that we find what God has said, what He's revealed, either about Himself or about what He is going to do, or how He feels about us, or how He feels about the world, promises that He makes, descriptions of things that He wants to see happen. We find our the solid ground that we stand on in life from the Scriptures, as the testimonies of those taking exams were this morning. Yeah, God says, "Don't worry, give your anxieties to Him. Trust Him. You can do things through His strength." Why? What is it that makes a difference about those words? Well, because they're from Scripture, and we think, "No, that's what God promises." So when we come to think about the subject of the church, I want to ask the question, well, how do we know what's true of the future of the church? I don't know if you're anything like me, but you sometimes look at particularly as we live in the West, and we look at, you know, the church in the West at the moment, and we might think, gosh, there's a lot of, the church is in decline, it would have to be said, in the Western world. There's a rise in modern liberal secularism. There's all sorts of ideologies, philosophies, human thought that are dominating the landscape. Many of you at school or college or in the workplace, many of much of what you're taught, much of how businesses work, much of how political thought goes, much of the opinion of arts and culture around us is very much not Christian. It's very much saying, well, Christianity, that's had its day. You know, there's much more enlightened way of thinking now. And we can feel, as those who do believe the Bible and who do know Jesus as our Savior, we can think, well, gosh, we feel somewhat on the back foot, or as if we're sort of like a shrinking minority. Now, that's not the case in the global South and the global East. It's quite the reverse in other parts of the world. The West is very much in the sort of, in a bubble of sort of liberal secularism. But in the global South and global East, the church is massively exploding in the ways that in human history has not been seen before. But we live here, and we're having to think, well, what does the future hold for the church where we are? Well, we have to then start by saying, well, what does God say about it? So in Isaiah chapter 2, we find Isaiah has a series of prophetic pictures, things that the Lord said to him, things he saw. And what you often find reading the Old Testament prophets is that they prophesy firstly about their own immediate context that they can understand, but they're also prophesying about things way beyond their lifetime into other generations, which the Bible says they longed to look into. They didn't quite understand what they were saying, but they knew it was right. They knew that God was going to do something, but they couldn't quite imagine what it would look like. I mean, they were prophesying before Jesus had come and been born and lived and died and rose. They were prophesying. They didn't know any of that, but they knew that God was going to do something. So Isaiah says this about the church. He says, this is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which in those days, that was God's people. But we can apply it into our day when, on the day of Pentecost, the fruit of what Jesus had done on dying on the cross, rising from the dead, the Spirit being given to those who followed him, and the church breaking out into multicultural, bilingual, multilingual, multi-ethnic, multicultural explosion of the gospel into every tongue, tribe, and nation, superseded what Isaiah saw here of just Judah and Jerusalem, this sort of select group. He said, this is what Isaiah saw. In the last days, which we're living in, the last days really basically mean everything from Jesus onwards, really. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is an amazing description of a future day when the influence of God's people will be such that nations' political systems will be affected. It'll settle disputes for many people. They beat their swords into plowshares. The effect of the gospel will be such that whole nations and communities will be affected, so that there's much more, there's a gospel influence at the very heart of nations. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us. A love for God, a love for his word. Isaiah is seeing a day when this mountain he's describing, it's like he's looking at a mountain range, and he's seeing all the political systems of the world, all the government systems of the world, all the different nations and kingdoms that have ever risen throughout human history. Many of you know lots of different kingdoms and nations and names that have been dominant in human history. Philosophical thought, economical processes, political strength, kingdoms and nations that have swept across the earth at different times. And Isaiah is saying, the time will come when the church and its influence will be chief among the mountains. God is promising a day when the influence of his church, as we move towards the end times, the church itself will grow more and more influential through the gospel in touching the heart and lives of nation after nation after nation after nation. Now, we might, being where we're located, one of the most globally influential cities in the world at the moment, might look at London and think, gosh, how on earth would that ever happen here? But the thing is, we must make our judgments based on what God has said he's going to do, rather than what we think is likely. Or, yeah, we can kind of see how that will happen. I mean, if, you know, Jesus rising from the dead, you could say, well, yeah, that just wasn't really very likely, was it? It wasn't likely, it was impossible. And yet God did it, didn't he? God can do whatever he chooses. So the important thing for us to get in our hearts is what God says he's going to do, he will do. So we don't build our confidence based on what we think is likely or what strength we've got or what, how much we could kind of, right, let's have a go at this. Let's see if we can create this mountain. Let's see if we can put our best people on this and really turn things around. It's not like that. In the last days, God's going to do something, is what Isaiah said. And the encouraging thing when I read something like that is think, has that ever happened in human history across the globe? Well, there's been revivals, big moves of God in different nations, but nothing globally has ever happened on this scale. So that says to me, it must lie in the future. And if it lies in the future, that means that we have the privilege of praying for it and working for it with the help of God in our generation. We are living nearer to the return of Christ than any other generation. Yes? So it must be that God will do things in our generation, the likes of which other generations haven't seen. So there's something that's coming in the future. And then in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation is a book, it's like a vision that the apostle John had when he was on the island of Patmos. He was in exile, he was a believer, And he was persecuted for belief, and they chucked him on this island where there wasn't any really anybody else. And he was stuck there. And while he was on that island, he had this sort of revelation. God drew back the curtain and showed him the future. And he began to see things and what God was going to do in the future. And what he saw links in with what Isaiah saw. And so John said this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count." Look at this: "From every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Salvation belongs to our God. Their testimony was, we were from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every culture, every ethnic group on planet Earth. And God broke in to our people group. He saved us. And there's this massive multitude that no one can count singing, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord." That's the mountain of the Lord raised above every other mountain. Colossal numbers of people that cannot be numbered. In exactly the same way as God said to Abraham, "I'll make your offspring more numerous than the stars of the sky, more than the sand on the seashore, if you could count it, so will your descendants be." God promises what he will do. What he's looking for from us is that we believe him and we obey him in what he asks us to do individually and as a local church. But it's not achieved through our strength. It's not achieved through our cleverness. If we look at Isaiah chapter 9, we read of God's ways in all this. 9 verse 6, sorry. Now we're familiar with these verses at Christmas, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." So Isaiah's kind of prophesying about the Savior, but he doesn't really understand fully what he's saying. Notice this: "And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness or the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." This mountain rising. No end to the influence of this Savior that's going to be given to us. "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." God has global purposes for his church. And you and I are caught up in that. It's amazing. He's going to do things. He did things through Jesus, who came and was prophesied to be the one who would make all this happen. And it's the zeal of the Lord that's going to accomplish it. So these are things we've got to get in place before we then move on to apply it, to think, well, how does that apply to us today? So the next question we ask is, well, what is the kingdom way? If God is going to do this, how on earth does he do it? And we might, for example, think to ourselves, right, well, if this is what God's going to do, we've got to really get in business. Now, let's get our best people. We need a communication strategy. We need some very good advertising. We need lots of top leaders. We need to really recruit the best that we can best. Because this brand just isn't selling at the moment. We've got to really get our act together. Let's bring in the best of the best to make this happen. Let's make this mountain the way God wants it to be. Yeah, let's rebrand the church so that it actually does begin to gain traction. It begins to become the in thing. It gets lots of Instagram followers. Let's do something so that actually what God has said he wants to happen, we can help that happen. We just need to get our very best people on it. That's just not God's way. He wasn't looking for the cleverest, the best, the most influential, or he wouldn't have picked me or you, I suggest. When
Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, not many of you were wise, not many of you were noble, of noble birth or influential, not many of you. But God actually chose what might be considered foolish people, or people who amount to nothing, or people who can't make any difference. God chose people like that in order to display his glory. Even the way Jesus came to earth, think about it, he's born in Bethlehem, back of nowhere, as a very frail, weak infant, not in a palace, but in a stable. He then grew up in Nazareth, whose reputation was, can anything good come out of there? That's where God chose to raise his son. And then when Jesus came in his ministry, people were looking at him and thinking, well, it doesn't look very impressive to me. It just kind of feels as if he's not what we were expecting. In Isaiah 53, if we can just look at that one, it tells us about Jesus. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before them like a tender shoot. Notice that. It says Jesus was like just a tender shoot. In other words, just like a plant that you could easily crush with your foot if you just walked on it. Just a tender shoot. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. So he didn't, if you walked past Jesus in the high street at that time, you wouldn't have even known who he was. There was nothing about him, you know, you think, well, yeah, this guy really looks impressive. No, he just walked past him. There was nothing about him that would attract us to him. There was no physical features that made us think, this clearly is the Son of God. You'd have just walked past him. God didn't design him. Father didn't design him to be someone who through his own charisma would be influential. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. We think about all the millions of pounds that's spent on self-image today, you know, putting yourself in different filters on your Instagram page to make yourself look as impressive as you can be. There's nothing about his appearance that we should desire him. He's just, you know, no filter. You know, it's just who he was. And the next bit, he was despised and rejected by mankind. He didn't even communicate in a way that people received his message, largely. Man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. This doesn't sound like the person who's going to be globally dominant, does it? It sounds like someone who really needs to get some PR help. Because he's just not what we were looking for. Even the disciples said to him at times, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were living in occupied territory. The Romans had taken over their land. They were a suppressed people. And when Jesus said, you know, I am the king, the Messiah, I'm the one whom God has sent, you know, I've come to rule and reign on the earth. They said, right, let's show those Romans a thing or two. Come on, Jesus, are we going to do that now? Are we going to take this place by force? Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. His kingdom was nothing like that. That wasn't the way that God brings about his purposes. And yet this person, this man, this Son of God, looking so frail, so unattractive, so unimpressive, broke the power of sin and death. That every human being has the opportunity to be reconnected back to God the Father by having their sins forgiven and being given eternal life. What other person has ever done that in human history? No one. Jesus rose from the dead, broke the power of death, broke the power of sin, even though he looked very frail, weak, and non-influential. And it's exactly the same with how he then begins to work through us as his church. If you feel, well, I'm not very impressive, I don't know, sometimes when I give my testimony or I talk to people at school or at work or the way I live my life as a Christian, I sometimes when I try to explain things to people, I get all the words wrong and I miss out bits of the gospel that should be in there and I don't do it very well, and sometimes perhaps I'm not the best example I should be and I still struggle with this, that and the other. Oh, what can God do with someone like me? It's the things that, and the people that God, that the world considers as foolish and unwise. Those are the very people, the broken people like us, who've got nothing to offer in ourselves, but who've received Jesus, knowing that we need a Savior. Maybe that you're here this morning, you've not given your life to Christ. Well, you need a Savior. We all need a Savior. We're all wandering this world looking for meaning in life. And the only way we ever find meaning in life is when we meet Jesus and we think, this is why I'm on this planet. This is why I was born. Because He connects me to the Father. And I realize now I'm loved. I was created. God has sent His Son to die for me that I might know Him. And find my meaning in Him. Be part of something bigger than myself. Part of a story that runs through history. I'm part of a global family through all the generations. God has brought me into His family. Salvation has come from the Lord to my life. That's what gives us all individual meaning. Knowing Jesus for ourselves. And we then find that God brings us together into His family. Called the church. It's the kingdom way to use the weak things, the things that are not, the things that shouldn't be influential. God takes us and says, through you, in all your weakness, I will display my glory in the earth. So, how does that apply to us right here and now as the church in Bassett Street? What does that look like for us here? What should be our response be to some of the things I've just said? What should we expect from God in the future? What should we expect God to do in and through this church? Where should we set our expectations? Well, just a few thoughts. Beginning to be around here a little bit more, just discovering the area a little bit more, and I found a couple of places I really like to go. One is up on Primrose Hill or on the Heath, Hampstead Heath. I personally prefer Primrose Hill, the view, right? I quite like it. And you just look out at this massive city, don't you? It's just utterly breathtaking. It's a beast. It sort of snarls back at you, and you sort of look at it, and it's beauty. But it's overwhelming. You feel like about the size of a grasshopper when you look at this vastness. So just have that picture in your mind, this vastness of one of the most globally influential cities on the planet. Now just look around this room at the people around you. If you dare. Genuinely, look around. Is that as impressive? No one wants to say the real answer, do they? The real answer is, that's not as impressive, is it? People don't tend to come and sit out there looking at all you, do they? Oh, let's go and have a look at the church in Bassett Street today. Oh, look at that. Amazing that is. Incredible view. Look at them. People go and climb up a hill to see a city full of skyscrapers and vastness because it looks impressive. I tell you, there's more power in this room through the power of God's Spirit than there is in any city, in any kingdom on this earth. And we can tend to see ourselves so small in God's eyes and so limited in what can happen simply because we're judging ourselves by what we think we can achieve. Remember, in the Bible it says, it's not by might nor by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. We can't do anything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, suddenly, that's a game-changing possibility. With Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was kind of huddled in the room upstairs, Jesus had been crucified. Some of them were still, wondering, well, what does all this mean? He'd made some promises about, being empowered with power from the Holy Spirit, and they were locked. Doors were locked for fear. When his disciples, he said, and Jesus appeared to them, and said, I'm with you. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on that little group. And they were empowered. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. And their simple, obedient testimonies, empowered by the Spirit, began to see person after person after person come to know the Lord. 3,000 were saved on that first day. Swept through the city, through all the streets, through all the communities. People, ordinary people like you and me, just sharing their testimony, sharing their story, being filled with God's power. Not of themselves, just something coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. And they began to see fruitfulness. They began to see people coming to Christ. They began to see people being healed. Supernatural healings, deliverances, people's lives being totally transformed. News of it started to get out in the city of Jerusalem. More and more people started gathering. God started moving through that city, through the same group of people that had been locked in the room with the doors locked out of fear. God just poured his Spirit on them and did something in and through the weakest, most unlikely people. Can you imagine what will happen when God, as and when, and I believe is beginning to happen, the Spirit of God begins to move amongst us more and more? There is no limit to what God can do. Do you believe that? Some of you do. Some of you sort of I think I do. Because it's nothing to do with what we can produce. Do you get that? It's nothing to do with that. All God wants from us is willingness to just do what he says. But the fruit from it comes from him. So, we read in Zechariah 4 verse 6, it's not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And you and I can try our very best, and we should try our best for God, use our best gifts, do our very best at, you know, serving the church and serving out from the church and using our very best gifts to make the church really, function well. But even with all of that, not one of us can bring one person to know Jesus. Not one of us can heal one person of an illness or or pain or something. Not one of us can do anything to set anybody free from it. It is incapable for us to do that unless it's by God's Spirit. But my encouragement and my confidence comes from this. Isaiah saw something. He saw something. And he said, in the last days, this mountain, this church, is going to become chief among the mountains. The influence of God's people, the power, the salvation, the influence of God's people in the earth is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Yes, the darkness will get darker. More and more sinfulness, more and more brokenness in the world, more and more bad news. A lot of people don't even watch the news anymore. It's got so distressing to watch so much that's in great upheaval. That will happen. The darkness will get darker, but the light will get lighter at the same time. And you'll get this beautiful, glorious church arising in every tongue, every language, every people group, every geographic area of the world. The church will emerge. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. We are involved in a glorious end-time church. So next time you go up on Primrose Hill or on the Heath and you look out at the city, remind yourself there's a city that's coming from heaven, far more impressive than that one. And we're part of it. If we've received Jesus, we've received the Holy Spirit, we've had our own Pentecost, whatever that looked like for you, received his power to serve him, to be witnesses for him. There's something uniquely each one of us has got to contribute into serving the church. We're a kingdom of priests. That's what the Bible says. We're a kingdom of priests together. Your contribution will bring fruitfulness to God's church on earth. Look at what they did when the gospel first came to them. When the disciples were first commissioned by Jesus to go and preach the gospel. In Matthew 28:19-20, he said to them, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. So it's a present continuous promise or instruction, commission, that God has given to us as his disciples. So when the first disciples went, they shared the gospel. They cared for the poor, they prayed for the sick, they preached the gospel. People experienced the power of God transforming their lives. They became followers of Jesus. What did they instinctively do? They planted local churches. Every time the gospel went into a community, they left a little church plant just to help those disciples be part of something where they could encourage one another, strengthen one another, evangelize out from that and bring more people into it. God's method across the earth is for the gospel to go out and for churches to be planted in every town, every city, every nation, every continent. Planting churches combined with sharing the gospel is God's way that this mountain is going to be established in the earth. That's why it's so important, as this church is kind of like replanted in this building and it's a new thing God is doing. This will lead to other things that God will do as each of us is, and together we're obedient to that gospel commission. And then in Acts 1 verse 8, I want us just to notice what Jesus also said to the early disciples. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, the local church has an agenda. Firstly, to its Jerusalem. In other words, where it's based, amongst the community it lives in. I was just wandering up Queen's Crescent earlier, and I met the captain. Anybody know the captain? Anybody met the captain? Yeah, a few people know the captain. He's got a captain's hat on. It's kind of a bit of a giveaway, really. There's no ship, but it's a captain's hat. And yeah, he was holding court and talking to everybody that went past and seemed to know everybody's business and all sorts of stuff. Nice chap. Obviously, very influential in the community. So this is a good connection to have. And you remember when Paul went into Philippi, he met Lydia. He went to where they were, just some people were down by the river doing their daily washing and stuff of clothes and things. And it says Paul shared the gospel and the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the message. Just one lady who was a business woman, she dealt in purple cloth and she opened her heart to the Lord. Just one person in the city, one person. And she said to Paul, well, if you consider me a believer, she wasn't even sure if she was herself at that stage. She said, I think I am, but if you think I'm a believer, well, you can use my home. And I've got a little business. We can perhaps use the business to try and help propel the gospel. And the church in Philippi was planted from where we get the book written to the Philippian church later. One person in their own little Jerusalem, their own little community, came to the Lord. And it started to send out ripples in that community. Let's be praying, sharing our faith with those in this immediate vicinity, because God will be opening different hearts of men and women of peace, the Bible calls them, where they hear the gospel and the Lord opens their heart. And the Lord won't be opening their heart because of your brilliant communication strategy of the gospel, although I trust it will be a good one. The Lord will open their heart because the Spirit of God has done something in them through you just taking a step of obedience and telling them your story about how you came to know Jesus. And you'll just think to yourself, well, how did that happen? It happened because the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. A whole church came out of Lydia and her receiving the gospel. So we have a Jerusalem. It's the Queen's Crescent, Bassett Street area, the communities that many of us live in around this area. But we also have a Judea, and that might be North London. That might be N postcodes. It might be that in future days they'll be planting into other parts of North London. Our Judea, the area, bigger than the Jerusalem, as it were, but further wider. Now, the Samaria means somewhere that's not necessarily geographically a long way away, but is different. Someone in the first meeting suggested that was South London. So, well, fair enough. Somewhere that's different from what we're used to. It means crossing a boundary to enter into a community that we might not necessarily have anything in common with. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get on at all. They were natural enemies. They had different theology, different beliefs. They were kind of around the Bible, but had very different beliefs about it. But yet God wanted churches to be planted amongst the Samaritans. So he said, go to the Samaritans, share your faith with them. And churches were planted in Samaritan cities. You can read about that. Paul went to Samaria, brought the gospel. He planted churches. This mountain of the Lord starts to then grow in communities where the gospel didn't start. And then lastly, to the ends of the earth. Every local church should be totally committed to its local community, but it should also be committed to the nations. It's healthy for a local church to have a local vision and a global vision. Local, if you want to call it that. And God will give particular nations connection with nations to this church. There'll be people who will perhaps come here for training and to connect, and then maybe they'll go back and plant. They'll be connected in this church for some reason, for some season, and for some reason, and then they'll be sent out again. There'll be people in this church who are sent into different nations where God puts nations on their heart. And as a church, there'll be particular nations where God asks us to partner in an ongoing way, longer term things. And being part of relational mission, which is really just a family of churches together, we find that God will just give us lots and lots more opportunities. Some of you might get caught up in church planting and going to different nations and serving this wonderful vision of being a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, at the ends of the earth. It's so encouraging to do that, knowing that God has made some promises rooted back in Scripture. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord will be established. So we're not just kind of throwing effort at something that nothing's going to happen. No, we're doing something because God has said, I'm going to make this fruitful. Back in the 1980s, many of you weren't alive then, but I was. I'd become a Christian about the age of 17, and church back then was often very legalistic. There was a love for the Word of God in many places, but there was very little by way of empowerment of the Spirit. And God started to move through many, many different churches in the UK, particularly, because that's where I'm living. God began to move in places where He'd moved in times past. And God began to breathe life into churches. And then churches who began to discover the Word and the Spirit started to connect with one another, and whole movements grew. That's how New Frontiers came together with Terry Virgo. Just many, many people were having experiences of God all over the nation, found one another and thought, you know, there's values and teaching and principles in the New Testament that need to be in the church. Let's try and do that. And there was a diligent attempt to sort of bring restoration to the church. And I love to see the church being the glorious bride that Christ has asked or promised that she will be. And out of that, international things started to happen. And out of that, many years later, relational mission started, as Terry said to myself and several others, well, I think now you should begin to form families of churches with those you've worked with over the years. And so relational mission now, which we're all part of here, it's got about 70 or so churches. There's many movements much bigger than ours. We're only, you know, fairly small, but we've got a part to play. And for us as a church here to actually think, no, God is plugging us into a bit of a movement, a family of churches into different nations where we can begin to bless and bring the gospel and touch the poor and encourage the broken. And we can begin to bring gospel influence of the kind that Isaiah described. Right back in Isaiah 2, we can begin to do that in our day amongst the connections that God gives us. I think that's what is there better to do with your life than say, Lord, here am I. How can I use what you've put in me to really bring blessing of the gospel to many people in different, whether it's in Queen's Crescent or whether it's in, I don't know, Quebec. Doesn't matter. I'm trying to think of something beginning with Q. Right. Just, it doesn't matter, does it? God may call different ones of us to different places. Now, as a great way of illustrating that, Nick is going to Zambia on Tuesday, as I think you probably all know. And what that is that's a connection that's come about for relational mission where a dear brother in Zambia called Gift, he's planted two or three very small embryonic churches, beginning to work in rural Zambia. He became connected with us through relationship, which is how we always like to start working. Just a sense of God joining of hearts and becoming friends in the gospel, recognizing we've got similar values, we think, yeah, we want to build similar things. And God then connects us with different nations, and how he's connected David Barham in Chafford Hundred with Gift in Zambia. And so Nick, it came about that Nick had the opportunity to now go with David on Tuesday into Zambia. The first time we're going there, so we're going to try and help bring a little family of churches to birth in that nation. Now, why that is so important is I believe it marks, it's not like Nick's thing. And everyone said, oh yeah, we'll just bless what Nick's thing. No, no, this is our thing. And Nick's just the one who happens to be going this time. Another occasion, it might be any one of you going to a different place. And we can send you in the same way that we can send Nick in a minute by just praying for him. So it's a church thing. It's part of who we are as relational mission, saying, no, we can touch nations together by joining arms, joining resources, helping see the gospel established in a rural African situation, as an example, miles away, because together we can actually do more than if we were just doing it on our own. So it's exciting, isn't it? I think, who knows what God might do with you, where you might be sitting here minding your own business this morning, and God might be thinking, right, now they've heard this, I'm going to start to get to work on some of them, and they're going to end up touching communities they never thought they'd have an opportunity to do. So it'd be great to pray for Nick, because I think it marks something important for the church that he's going, was it for the first fruits? He's almost like the first fruits. And it's good that one of the leaders is actually being able to be sent first, so that I think it sort of sets a bit of a pattern, doesn't it? For the rest of us to say, okay, Lord, what is it you want us to do? So can we stand together? And I'd just like Nick to come out the front. I think we've got a depletion of elders at the moment, but that's all right. We'll, if a couple of people like to come out and just help me pray for Nick.
Chancer.
Yeah, Chancer.
He's from Zambia.
Well, that's very appropriate then, Chancer. You can pray with more authority than from real first-hand experience.
What about Norman?
Yep. Norman, come and pray for Nick as he goes out to Zambia on Tuesday. Do you get the significance of this? Because it's like God's adding another layer into the mission. And I'm not saying it's all going to be about Zambia in the future. I'm just saying this is just one of perhaps what will be many things that God will do in the future. Let's lift our hands towards Nick, and I'll pray, and then perhaps Chancellor or Norman, if you'd like to pray as well. That would be great. Father, we do want to send Nick and David with the blessing of God on Tuesday. We thank you for this door of opportunity that you have opened. May it be the first of many for this church to both receive people from the nations and send people to the nations, that we might see healthy local churches being planted all over the nations that you call us to get involved in. We've got a part to play, Lord. There's a unique part for this church to play in that vision that Isaiah saw of the mountain of the Lord being established. There's a peak of that mountain that this church is going to play a part in shaping. And I pray for Nick as he goes. You'll give him great connection, great anointing in preaching and teaching and counsel, wisdom to know to how to advise leaders there, to build wisely. We pray for journeying mercies and health, Lord. And we pray that there would be a deposit left that helps Gift and the leaders there to build strongly in the days to come as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Please feel free, Chancellor. Yes, just have the, if you want to use the microphone.
Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you, Lord, at this particular moment to pray for Nick. As Mike has just been saying, Lord, this is like one of the beginnings, Lord,
yes,
of this church, Lord, implementing, you know, the great command that you gave, Lord.
Yes.
You know, in Matthew that Mike referred to, we see Jesus saying, you know, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. So all authority has been given to Jesus. And you said, therefore, go out into the whole world. Yes. I agree that much as we should think about the local church, because obviously that is the focus, that's the center, but it's important that the church starts sending people out. And Nick going to Zambia is one of those things. you know, of this command being implemented. Mm. Therefore, Lord, we would like to pray for Nick, Lord, yes. even as he goes to Zambia. Father, may you use him, Lord. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to rest upon him, Lord, so that even as he goes and ministers, Lord, in Zambia, Lord, that it may be of you, Lord, that he may touch lives, Father, that, you know, there is a purpose, there is a reason why he's going to Zambia, you know, there is a reason why he's at this time going to Zambia. We pray, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to touch lives, Lord, to minister, to build that church. And I know, Lord, the situation in Zambia sometimes can be discouraging for the local ministers. You know, sometimes they may think that nothing's really happening and maybe they may feel neglected. But Nick going there, let it be an encouragement, Lord. Yes. Let it be an awakening in the church. Let it be, you know, a game changer, game changer in yes. gifts, church, Lord, and in the church members, Lord, in the leaders of that church, Father. We pray for your, guidance as well, even as Nick goes, that Lord, he may impart wisdom, he may impart, you know, guidance, he may impart, you know, the anointing on them in Jesus' name, Father. Yes. We pray for Nick. We pray for a safe journey as well. We pray that, Lord, may you, you know, just protect that plane, yes. even as they fly through Addis Ababa and Dola, they land there, that everything will go well, that God, you're going to go before them, and that your hand will continue to rest upon them even when they are there, Lord, and you will protect them, Lord, as they move around in Dola and the other parts of Zambia. Even as they fly back, we pray for the, for protection again, that if they may fly back safe and come back to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Before Norman prays, I just want to say I've had the privilege of reading the archives of Kentish Town Evangelical Church, going back from this building 160 years, however long it was, and it was a very missional church. And they did send out and support people. So in a sense, there's a kind of digging up of old wells as well. So it'd be lovely to just have Norman pray for me as well. Is that all right, Norman?
Father, what a wonderful thing it is to be here praying for a brother to take your message abroad.
Yes.
One who has called the Lord. And we take the joy of saying that he is one of our brothers. Amen. And Father, we pray that we may not let him know, that he may be constantly on our lips. We pray that you will give him strength, wisdom. But not just him alone, but those who are supporting, those around him. Give him strength, Lord, when you think of families may be far away, Lord. That he may be reassured and strengthened and built up. And Father, that when he goes a new place, Lord, that you will give him the confidence, Lord. You'll give him the confidence because he is one of your disciples sent abroad to work. And Father, we pray that as he goes, we, as our brothers and sisters, may not just forget after a week or so, but our prayer must be continuous, Lord. We believe, Lord, that when you call someone, he goes, and we believe that he will be successful. He will be carrying out your message, whatever that message may be. And so, Father, we lift him up, lovingly, Lord, and say, you give him the strength. But Father, we pray for his family back here as he goes, Lord, that you will surround him with the love and the confidence that he is in your care. And so, Father, we thank you for our brother Nick, Lord. And we pray that your guardian angel will watch him every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you, Norman.
Thank you, Chance.
Just before we finish, if you are in your teens right through to if you're still in your 30s, could you just put your hand up? Right. Could the rest of you just look around? If you're in your teens or still in your 30s, just look around. I'd like us to reach out our hands to these people, because I do believe there's going to come a move of God in the next generation coming through. So let's just pray. Father, I pray that whatever you've got on your heart for each person who's just put their hand up there, you know not only their age, their name, where they live, you know what you've got on your heart for them for the future. You know the plans and the purposes that you've got for them, Lord. Thank you that this church will have a sending impact in the coming days and an influential reach that goes beyond our own little Jerusalem here. It will go to the ends of the earth and to the Judea and to the Samaria. There's people called here to the Judea, to the North London. There's people called here to reach people who are different from them. There's people here who are called to go into different nations and to, or to receive people from other nations. There's callings of God in this church. And we pray, Holy Spirit, would you ignite them today? We speak them into being. And I say, Lord, would you plant these little kingdom seeds and let there come great fruitfulness, that the mountain of the Lord is established as chief among the mountains, even from small, humble beginnings of a building tucked away on a London estate. Thank you, Lord. You can make global influence through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will do that, Lord, and you give us confidence to keep obeying you, to keep doing what you say, and trusting you for the results. We pray for that, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So we'll finish there. Nick, is there anything you want to say just to wrap it up? Or?
Thank you for bearing with us, and thanks for praying. I've got a little WhatsApp group. I'm only going for it for a week, just a little over a week on Tuesday. And every day I'd like to just send, you know, pictures and prayer requests. And if anybody wants to be part of that, then do just tell me and I'll write down your name and get you on the list, just so we can keep a kind of circle of prayer and information going. Thank you.